Happy Independence Day weekend. You guys have a good 4th? Everybody have all their fingers? Good. It always trips me out that somebody went to sleep on a Friday with less fingers than they woke up with that morning, and that's sad. Hopefully that was not you or anybody that you know. We had our installation celebration gala on Monday, and it was a huge, huge blessing. I want to say thank you to, actually, Garrett and Bella, as they were talking about it. Garrett and Bella, they spearheaded the planning of the whole thing. We didn't hire a private planning anybody. That's not, and it's not what they do, but they did it because they needed to. And so I just want to thank them. and everybody else on staff, that they crushed it. It was such an honoring event. Thank you guys for being there. I was honored. Pastor Rob was honored. Our family was honored. But most importantly, Jesus was honored, and the Lord was honored and glorified. And that was what it was all about. So thank you if you guys participated. If you were there, that was great. If you weren't there, thank you for still being here and for supporting. I know that, you know, that wasn't the sign, the end-all sign of support. You're here now, and that's a huge blessing to me. Your support means everything in the world to my wife and I, and to Pastor Rob and Michelle. Huge honor, truly. Pastor Rob, also, he blessed me immensely last week with his sermon. I was blown away. I was not expecting that sermon that he gave, and it was totally ordained by the Lord that you guys were here when the quilting ministry presented the quilt that they had made for him, and he had already presented what we were going to teach out of Joshua 1:9. We did not plan this. I promise you, we did not plan this. And then he's like, oh, wait, before we do that, we have our quilting ministry that presented the quilt, and the quilt had Joshua 1:9 stitched into it, and it was so awesome, such a blessing to see. And I think it was just the cherry on top of the confirmation that what we're doing is right on track with what the Lord wants, and a huge blessing that sermon was out of Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9 says this, and this was his sermon straight at me, which is very intimidating, but it was a huge blessing. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? Amen. Amen. If that's true, there's nothing to be afraid of, and we know that it is true. As Moses entrusted his flock, Israel, to Joshua to lead them into the promised land, this was the illustration that Rob has entrusted you all to me. And it's overwhelming, but the confidence isn't in myself. The confidence isn't in Rob or the ability that Rob has passed on to me and prepared me in. The confidence comes in that the church is Jesus's before it's Rob's. The church is Jesus's before it is mine. And if that is true, then it's his problem, right? He'll figure it out. Pastor Rob talked about how as Joshua was a servant to Moses and an assistant to Moses, so have I been to him. And if I'm going to be recognized for anything, let it be that. That's my heart, to serve. How can I serve you? That's been Rob's heart. That will continue to be my heart. And I pray that it would be all of our hearts to serve in God's house. My wife's encouragement to me at the gala was out of Psalm 84:10. And this is something I am continually thinking about still. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is so true. God, whatever you have for me, I'm down. I don't care what it is. Regardless of the accolades that follow, I want what you want for me. If that's a doorkeeper, I'll be the best doorkeeper there ever was, okay? Not because the door is that awesome, but because the owner of the house is awesome and worthy of the best doorkeeper that I can be. If it's a nameless under rower, someone with it's just a number, you're just helping go the way that the captain, the perfect captain wants to go, then I'm in. I'll be the best under rower there was. If it's a disciple, I'm in. Let me be the best student because he is the best perfect teacher. If it's a shepherd, ultimately, let me be the best shepherd I can be and serve just like you serve me, Jesus, the good, perfect Shepherd, the sheep are yours before they are mine. Rob compares the giving of the church to me with the giving of his daughter to me in marriage, and that resonates deeply with me. He says, hey, look, if I trusted you with my daughter, surely I can trust you with this. And it means the world. I'll never forget, I was 17. This resonates deeply for me. I was 17 years old, maybe 16 and a half, I'm pretty sure I just turned 17, just given my heart to the Lord. We're outside Lavery Court, the old church, and I distinctly remember seeing Pastor Rob and his family, the girls, the boys, kind of filing out of the church. Rob had just given a sermon. And I remember looking at them and the way, and I don't even think I had met, I think I probably had met Molly, but I hadn't like claimed Molly yet as my own. Men, that's not how that actually works, by the way, so don't take that literally. But I remember walking out, and I remember thinking as I was looking at that family, and my family is amazing. My parents are amazing, my brother's amazing, but it always looks different on somebody else. And I remember looking at them and praying specifically, God, would you bless me with a family like that? I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how. And I never doubted that God would actually do it. I really didn't. I knew that he would do it in some way, but I just wasn't expecting it to be so big, right? I knew he would give me a family like that, but here he has far exceeded anything I could have planned for myself. And I'm grateful. I truly am grateful. In his sermon, he talked about the importance of raising up the next generation. Pouring into the next generation, a generation of warriors, generation of young people who will be around when the seasoned saints are gone. Some of you are seasoned saints. Understanding that the work has to continue. We can't just see it, go, that was awesome, and hang up our jerseys. We have to continue the work, and you guys have caught that vision, and it's evident to me. It means the world to me that you'll stick around as I continue to get kind of tossed around in the seasoning a little bit more, and we continue on the journey. It can be uncomfortable. It might be uncomfortable for you. I get it. I totally understand, but we just can't lose sight of the importance of it. It's important, not because of me, but because I'm just an instrument. It's the vision. It's the principles. You're going to be gone. You're going to die. I don't know if you figured that one out yet, but you will. What is the inheritance that you're leaving? We had such a glorious 4th of July. We were 4th of July in Coronado. If you haven't experienced 4th of July in Coronado, California, you must do it. Just go. You might have to spend the night because it's almost impossible to get off of the island after the celebration. But we were in Coronado for 4th of July. It's the most patriotic. It is the most American experience that exists. I'm convinced of that. And we had a ton of fun. Here is the next generation of Liberty lovers. These are my six kids. If you haven't seen them yet, I can't show them to you enough. They are so adorable. And Coronado was amazing, but what really made this 4th of July stand out, and they continue to stand out more and more, is the realization that I'm part of a family that doesn't just experience America, I'm part of a family that teaches America. I was so blessed the morning of 4th of July. It's 7:15 a.m. We're all piled in this house. I got six kids and my wife and I in one room. I'm just like walking over legs and stepping on babies. And Pastor Rob gathers all the kids, the siblings, the grandkids, all in the living room, and he begins to teach us. He begins to pass it on. He tells us the history of our national anthem, history of the Star-Spangled Banner, and we're playing the best renditions of them in the background. And he starts talking and teaching. It's written by Francis Scott Key, Battle of Fort McHenry, War of 1812. And Rob is just going in, and it's just, you know how he is. It's just, you can't help but to, you've heard it, right? But it's just so inspiring, so inspiring. The British warships, they're bombarding the fort at the entrance of the harbor to Baltimore, and it It really did seem hopeless. It seemed like everything was lost, but they knew that after a night of horror and bombing, that if the flag was still there, that so the country was also. Sign of hope. We talked about Kate Smith singing God Bless America, 1938. Some of you were around then. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know, maybe. Maybe, how long ago? Yeah, I mean, it's possible. The first time in public, 1938, is America's faced with another war, and everyone's depressed, and is it gonna pan out? And this was a prayer set to music. It's beautiful. God bless America. Inspiring and comforting what would be now known as the greatest generation ever. Prayer of comfort and hope. So blessed to be a part of a family that teaches America. Because if the kids don't understand it, then if they don't understand why we did it, why we sing it, why we do what we do, then they're not going to truly appreciate what we do. Certainly they're not going to appreciate how we do it if they don't understand why we do it. We must teach them. We can talk about raising up the next generation all we want, but you can't truly effectively commit to raising up the next generation without an utmost respect and a dedication to the values and the virtues of the previous ones, the previous generations. The Greek proverb that we know and love says, a society grows great when old men plant trees in whose shade they shall never sit. It's been planted for you. You've received the fruit of the tree. You've received the shade of the tree. Will you plant it for the next generation? Pastor Rob understood this. He understands this better than any man I know, truly. Better than just understanding it, he actually does it. He does it. It is the key to survival. It's the key to the survival of a family. It's the key to the survival of the church. It's key to the survival of America. America. Some of you were thinking, Pastor Micah's first sermon, it's going to be way less political than normal. Where have you been? Some of you were offended by Bella's MAGA hat. I got bad news. It was at the Constitutional Convention, 1787, James McHenry, who Fort McHenry would later be named. It's his namesake, James McHenry, about 25 years later or so. At the time, he's a Maryland delegate. He recounts the story, observing this happen. Benjamin Franklin, he's exiting from the Constitutional Convention, and there's a woman, and she asks Benjamin Franklin a question. She says, well, doctor, what have we? A monarchy or a republic? And she says, we all know this, a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. Is there a phrase that hits harder on 4th of July, right? If you can keep it. Is there a phrase that hits harder the first weekend that I am the senior pastor of Godspeak? If you can keep it. Like I said, not my problem. That's God's problem. It's weighty, though. It's weighty. And that's an understatement. It should be weighty. It's not just about getting, it's about keeping. Millennials, let me repeat that to you. It's not just about the getting, it's about the keeping. We're really good at getting things. What about keeping? Millennials are like, all I got was debt, so should I keep that? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, boomers, it's not just about getting. Getting from the greatest generation ever. It's about keeping. This will make or break America. We can't get so enamored with the freedom that we forget what got us here and what has kept us here for nearly a quarter of a millennium. This is our prayer. Our prayer is that we would break the cycle of apathetic disengagement that is bred by affluence. It gets so comfortable and so easy that keeping it just seems not that important. because what you got was so amazing. What are we teaching our kids on Independence Day, our grandkids on Independence Day? It's easy for Pastor Rob to go, it's your problem now, Micah. They're your kids. Figure it out. No, that's not how we learn. It's not all hot dogs and fireworks and red, white, and blue Adidas, although I think all of these things are absolutely essential to 4th of July. But hot dogs and fireworks won't keep a republic. They can't. What keeps a republic? Why do you care so much about illegal immigration? What are you, racist? You have no idea what you're talking about. So you cannot come to America and get her freedom without a commitment to applying the moral restraints that keep her free. My desire is that the immigrant would not just get freedom. I want the immigrant to keep freedom. That's the heart. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's about realizing that the getting is the easy part. The keeping is what we strive for. To say that Christians have no role in keeping America great is simply to admit that you don't understand why she is great to begin with. And that's okay. That's why we're here. We'll work on it. Alexis de Tocqueville says this. Despotism may govern without faith, but liberty cannot. You cannot have liberty without faith. That challenges some of you. That's okay. This quote is also accredited to Alexis de Tocqueville. America is great because she is good. If America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. The problem, if there could be a problem with goodness, the problem with greatness is that contrary to popular belief, it is not assumed in a person. It is not assumed in a nation. It's not the default. Evil is the default nature. Evil is the default of humanity. To get goodness, one must apply restraint. To get greatness, one must apply rules and laws. Engraved on the walls of Langdell Hall of Harvard Law School is this phrase, most of us know it, the wise restraints that make men free. When evil is restrained, goodness is loosed. God said it even better in his word in Psalm 119:45, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. These are restraints that make us free. This is the key. This is going to slingshot us into our study, the rest of our study, that we walk in freedom not because we do whatever the heck we want. We walk in freedom because we seek the whole of God's perfect law above everything else. It's not just politics. It's not just power. It is principles that govern us. And for believers, it's the word of God. Without that, we won't even keep our churches, let alone our country. Our churches in America, they struggle because they aren't willing to open God's word, this, and apply it to every single part of not just their own lives, but all of society. Society as a whole. To use God's word to restrain every part of evil that men might be free is our goal. Pastor Rob understands this. The only way to raise up the next generation of warriors is to anchor them in what doesn't move, and that is the word of God. And that seems obvious to a lot of people, but see, when I say the word of God, I mean all of the word of God. I don't mean just the nice parts. I don't mean just the easy parts. I mean all of it. Not just the encouraging verses, but the challenging ones, especially the challenging ones. The whole counsel. Most of us are here because Pastor Rob applied God's word to an area of life that all of the other Christians and churches said was off limits. There's nothing off limits for the word of God. Many of our founding fathers understood this. Our church fathers understood this. The apostles understood this. And certainly the apostle Paul understood this. If I've been a Joshua to Rob as Moses, Rob has surely been an Apostle Paul to me personally. Rob surely has been an Apostle Paul to this church, and I believe to the church at large. And today, I want to honor the Lord by honoring the legacy that he's established through Pastor Rob. I mean, last week was great, but I got to one-up Rob. I'm like, look, I'm not going to let you preach a sermon at me. I'm in charge now. Now I got to preach a sermon at you. And I pray that we're reminded of what we've received and then challenged to keep that which we've received. This is going to be a study out of Acts chapter 20, and it's no coincidence that our anchored reading program is there. Some of you are like, well, it just seems so topical. It's not topical. I mean, the topic is surely there, but this is our anchored reading program. I've been praying for the past week, Lord, what do you want to tell your people? And this is what, if you've been following along in our anchored reading program, what you would have read this week in Acts chapter 20. It is perfectly fitting for this time. This is Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus. And if you guys need Bibles, you can raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles. We'll stand in a moment. This is a moment of transition. So fitting for this time here at Godspeak, a moment where Paul is challenging the elders of the church to lead, not just by popular opinion, not by fame, but by obedience, not just to some of God's word, but to all of God's word, the whole counsel of God. This is the only thing that is able to build up a people, the only thing that is able to secure their eternal inheritance. So if you have your Bible now, we're going to, here at Godspeak, we stand for the reading of the word of God, and then we'll sit for my word. So I invite you guys to stand as we open up the word of God. We're going to start at verse 17 in Acts chapter 20. One of many things that Pastor Rob has taught me extremely well is how to give a whole sermon before I even start. And so, there you go. Join me as we read. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for what you've shown us. Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We thank you for your word. It is perfect. And when we fall short, we know that your word never returns void. So we pray that it wouldn't be my ears that people are hearing, it wouldn't be my words that people are hearing, Lord, and it would be your words alone. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity you've given us to gather here together and hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take a seat, relax. The first thing that I want to talk to you guys about in this passage that we're studying today is the fame of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was famous. It says that he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he sent and they came. This is like a 60-mile journey. Might not sound like a lot to you, but to them it was probably a 4 or 5 day journey. Raise your hand if you would travel 4 or 5 days if I told you I had something really important to tell you. Don't lie. I got one. Let's do it. I got two. I know that some of you would, but that's not the point. Why couldn't this have been an email? One of those moments, right? When I have something to say to the elders, I just send out a group text message. But these guys honored the Apostle Paul. They knew that if he had something to say to them, that they better get there and they better listen up. They knew that the guidance that he had was important, that the Lord had something to tell them through him. Paul was a big deal. He was famous. There's no getting around that. Everyone knew about him. Everyone knew what he had done. Everybody had seen the things that he had done. But what's most important is that Paul gives us an insight as to why he's famous, which is more important than the fact that he was famous. See, he wasn't famous because he wanted to be famous. It was his humility. And he's calling attention to his own humility. And I know that's hard for a lot of us to wrap our heads around. We're like, doesn't that defeat the whole purpose? Like, look how humble I am. Doesn't calling attention to your own humility kind of negate the whole humility thing? But Paul, no, here he's leading by example. Do you remember that? Remember when that used to be cool? To be a good example? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The amount of confidence that it takes in the Lord to be able to tell someone to do as you do, hey, follow me. You see how I did it? Do it that way. That's a huge responsibility. But here's the thing, we have to lean into it. See, it's not inherently bad to have followers. It's actually good. It's just imperative that we understand why people are following us. Pastor Rob is famous. Look, there's no getting around it. He's a famous guy. I was blown away by how many people showed up to honor Pastor Rob. Not just the quantity, but then the status of these people. Rob, he often says about himself, and he says to other people, important people, he goes, hey, look, they're in the book of who's who, and I'm in the book of who's he. Nobody knows me. But that's maybe true in spirit, but who's who showed up to honor Pastor Rob? That's for sure. To pay tribute to him. I talked to a gentleman there at the gala, and he was so convicted. He said, I was like, hey, you guys have fun? He goes, I had fun, but I'm wildly convicted right now. I was like, why? Like, talk to me about it. He goes, well, I've just been thinking this whole time, like, how do I need to live my life to be honored in that way before I die? Like, a lot of people get nice things said about them after they're dead. But to receive that honor is huge. It's not our motivation, but it's a testimony, surely, to maintain humility. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. To maintain humility in the face of success and fandom and being praised by man is one of the most admirable attributes of any leader ever. To see that is rare. It reminds me of George Washington as the Revolutionary War is winding down. And many people, they're about to close victory, and many people were urging him. Like, hey, why don't you become our king? Let's try the monarchy thing again, just a little bit better, and we trust that you can do it. And George Washington, he refuses because he understands that this wasn't about power. This wasn't about politics and gaining control. It was about the principles of America. It's not about him. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Rob. I'm just one beggar showing the other beggar where the food is. Pastor Rob's heart has always been this. Look, if you admire anything that I've done, you can take it. Please take it. Because it's not mine, it's Jesus's. And it's yours to have freely. Take it. We didn't ask for this. And I love when Pastor Rob talks about this. He didn't ask for it. He didn't ask to have this mantle. God is simply seeking an occasion to move. A.W. Tozer says this, a true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. This is true. The amount of confidence it gives you as a leader when you know you didn't weasel your way in. Because if you got yourself there, you got to keep yourself there. If it's of God, it's not prideful to admit that it's good. Follow me. We live in a day and age where we're such moral failures across the board that we have no authority to tell people to imitate us as we imitate Jesus. And Paul here, he says, you know how I've lived, you've witnessed it. It's not a sinfully prideful thing, even though the enemy wants you to think it is, to live your life in such a way that's worth imitating. It's not pretentious. We have to make being a good example cool again. Seems like somewhere down the line, being a good example stopped being honorable and it started being considered as having a big head and being pretentious. It's easy to wallow in your failures and to lean on your failures as the majority of your testimony. But being a good example, that takes sacrifice. I don't want only words of warning for my kids. Hey, don't do it like I did it. Trust me. It's worse off, and the Lord uses that. That's an awesome testimony. That's redemption. That's good. That's good. But also, I want to be able to encourage my children. Hey, look, this is possible. You don't have to do this way. Look, I showed you. Being a good example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul is saying, you know me, you've seen my example of humility, and this is the key to Christian fame. Is that it doesn't look like the world's fame. It doesn't look like the way that the world props people up. To be greatest in the kingdom of God is to be a servant of all. If you want to be known in God's kingdom as great, you must take the lowest place of humility. Christian famous should look the exact opposite of the world's idea of famous. The world will make you famous, but they'll make you famous for entertaining them. They'll make you famous for making them feel good about themselves, for finding them profit. But the kingdom will make you famous for serving. For serving. In the highest degree, the kingdom will make you famous for denying what you want, being a mouthpiece of the Lord, saying what he wants you to say. See, true Christ followers will cherish you when you tell them not just what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. This is true discipline. This is true discipleship. In Charlie Kirk's speech at the gala, he talked about how he had no idea. He had no interest, he had no passion to infuse faith with politics at all. He didn't even understand it. He was talking about separation of church and state. He's like, isn't that the thing? He said, I had no interest until Pastor Rob took him aside and disciplined him. It's not a bad word. You should seek it out. You should want it. To help him understand the scriptures more accurately as Priscilla and Aquila did to Apollos in Acts 18. The fame of Christ is not fun, but it's necessary. It's not fun to look people like Charlie Kirk in the eye who are more powerful than you, who all you really want to do is accept you. I just want you to think that I'm cool. It's really difficult to look those people in the eye and tell them that they are wrong. But you'll be surrounded with people that actually follow Christ and cherish your friendship. With many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Many tears. There is nearly nothing fun about the fame of Jesus, especially when you keep back nothing. The enemy rages. The enemy desires you to water it down. But Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. The ESV translates this verse as how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Not a word. I didn't shrink from telling you. Proverbs 9, 8 through 9 is the challenge to you when you think, yeah, but I just want more friend. I want to be accepted. But do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Do you want to be surrounded by scoffers or wise men? Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. It takes difficult conversations. See, people want Pastor Rob's Rolodex. That's the thing that your parents used to keep the phone numbers in. It's like a flippy thing. Some of you guys still have one. People want Pastor Rob's contact list and his connections and his networks. But most people wouldn't last 5 seconds in some of the conversations that he's been in with these people. Some of these people that he did not shrink to declare the truth to. The enemy wants you to think that holding back the truth is the loving thing to do. It'll get you friends. It'll make you popular. But really, it's cowardice. There's a time for you to hold back what you have to say in the flesh, but there is never a time to hold back the word of God. Never. Amen. There is never a time to not call out sin. Never. You're like, well, I just want a little more tact. And look, have tact all you want, but you still got to do it. There's never a time to suppress truth. You don't believe me. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know what you need to do. Knowing what you need to do is not enough. You have to do it. Step out in faith. To know the help that a person needs and know that you have it and to not deliver it and give it for your own personal gain, your own personal emotional security is the definition of hypocrisy. That's challenging. See, the Apostle Paul didn't care where he was. He didn't care where he was. He kept back nothing that was helpful, but he proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He didn't care where. Publicly and privately, Paul wasn't giving a different version of the gospel that was dependent on where he was. Does your gospel message change based on where you are? It should not. Truth is constant. It's always loving, but it's always true. I love this about Pastor Rob. There is no location that changes his conviction. I've been there with him. I've been at rallies with thousands, stadiums with thousands. People that thousands of people will never meet again. He can say whatever he wants. I've been in witness to conversations one-on-one with people who make more money in the span of the conversation they're having than we would in our entire lifetime. Doesn't change the conviction. Truth is constant. To keep a church, it takes consistency. It takes fidelity to the application of the word of God, whether you're in public or you're in private. We got to hear all of the public figures and the people who think highly of Rob talk about how faithful Pastor Rob has been to them. And it was grandiose and awesome. But I'm telling you right now, if his wife and children couldn't corroborate those testimonies, none of it would matter. It wouldn't matter. But they did, and then some. You want to know how you're doing with this whole following Christ thing? Ask your wife. Don't ask me. You can lie to me. You can fake it to me. But your family knows. Ask your kids. Ask your husband. It's a challenge. Does where you are change your conviction? Does your private life match your public confession? Apostle Paul didn't care where he was. He also didn't care who he was with. He didn't care his location. He didn't care his company, whether it was Greeks or Jews. He testified the truth. He held nothing back. Jews and Greeks, I don't care your background. I don't care your skin color. I don't care who you grew up with. I don't care your religion. There isn't a different version of the gospel that exists in me. It's not dependent on who I'm talking to. The Apostle Paul was able to bridge the gap and speak truth into anyone's life anywhere. This is a goal. This is a goal of ours. I've never seen that played out better in a person than Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob is the great bridge builder. He'll introduce me to someone and straight to their face, he'll be like, hey, this is so-and-so. They don't know Jesus yet. They're really close. I'm working on it. We have absolutely nothing in common, but I think that they're my new best friend. Just give them whatever they need. I'm like, what? How did you even meet that person? Some of you are that person. Praise the Lord. That's what fidelity to the word of God will do. It's not my problem who I offend. Truth and love. If the truth offends you, that, great. Praise the Lord. It cuts, but it cuts to heal. Hold nothing back. Paul tells us what it was that he was preaching. He makes it very specific. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. These are really hard things to sell. And you've heard it a lot, your Christian life, if you grew up in the church, and maybe you've grown desensitized to how hard this idea actually is, to repent, to turn away from your sin, to have faith in a God that you cannot see. It's a hard sell. But when you truly understand these two things, you realize, and this is so freeing, that only the Spirit of God can make them attractive to people. It's not my problem to make it attractive. Holy Spirit does that. Repentance, turning around, turning away, faith, trusting God in things that are immaterial. The substance of the things that you're hoping for, the evidence of the things unseen. You can say you trust the chair all you want, but it's not actually faith until you sit in the dang chair. You gotta trust it. You gotta have faith in it. Instead of these concepts, what does the world teach? What do lukewarm churches teach? Instead of repentance and faith, they teach acceptance and prosperity. Acceptance. You're accepted here. You belong here. Not yet. I mean, you can come here for sure. But remember we were singing that song earlier? Child of God, inheritance, this is my inheritance. Only for those in Christ Jesus. You don't just get to sing that song and apply it to yourself. You can sing it all you want, but without the blood of Jesus covering your sin, you're still going to hell, whether you sing the song or not. The beautiful part in it is that there is acceptance after repentance. There is acceptance for you. There is no acceptance without repentance. You don't belong in heaven apart from turning away from your sin, turning towards Jesus. And consequently, there is no prosperity without sacrifice, without faith, without having faith. Paul will go on to share what awaits him in Jerusalem. He's not going to Jerusalem to start a podcast to further his fame. He's going to Jerusalem to continue to hold nothing back, regardless of what it costs him. And I can't help but to think of Pastor Rob's retirement, if you can call it that, because I truly believe that his most effective years are ahead of him in the kingdom of God. And if they are, it's not going to be easy. Paul says, "Now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So as he's going around to these other cities, the Holy Spirit, through other people or maybe in dreams, impressing it upon Paul's heart that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul understands the possible situations that await him. But before he talks about the situations that await him, he highlights the most freeing statement of all, a statement that would be and seem to some unwise and limiting and restrictive. Just like a few passages before this one, it says that Paul, they want to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbids them to go and preach the word in Asia. That doesn't seem like something the Holy Spirit would do. It doesn't matter what it seems like the Holy Spirit would do. It matters what he does and that we obey. "I go bound in the Spirit. These are the wise restraints that make us free. To be bound by the Spirit of God, he will find himself in chains. But the thing about being bound by the Spirit of God is that when God is the one who has bound you, no other chains have power over you. You can't do anything. These are divine wise restraints. The chains that awaited Paul, they didn't move him because he was already captured by Christ. He did not count his life dear to himself because he had already been crucified with Christ. As Pastor Rob quoted Galatians 2:20 last week, Rob has risked more for Christ than any man that I know personally. And that's not made possible because he's stronger than any man that I know. It's possible because when you've given everything to Jesus, there is nothing left to lose. There's nothing left to lose. What are you worried about? Being bound in the Spirit is a virtue that is worthy of keeping. Needs to be kept. It says that the Holy Spirit was testifying, as I explained. He's hearing it from other people that it's going to be tough, and surely there are people that are trying to convince him that because it's tough, he shouldn't go. Because it's going to be difficult, you should stay back. But Paul understands that it's not about escaping the trial. It's not about getting delivered from the trial. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit through the trial to declare God's word. It might cost you everything. And all men will meet death, but will you meet death with joy? Only through following Jesus can we face that day with joy. Knowing that we did and we said everything that God told us to do and say. Knowing that we didn't compromise, that we didn't water down the Lord's commandments for our own gain. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. What part of Paul's ministry did he consider great? See, he had done some remarkable things in Ephesus. In Acts 19, Luke talks about how Paul is, with his own hands, had done special and unusual miracles. Demons cast out by handkerchiefs and aprons and people healed. And demons, they knew Paul by name. Remember the Jewish exorcist, they try to cast the demon out and they say, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's how famous Apostle Paul was. Hell knew who Paul was. And all those amazing things he did. He doesn't say, among you whom I have gone, casting out demons and doing really cool, miraculous things. No, what he wants to be remembered by is not all the fanfare and the miracles, but that he preached the kingdom of God. He says he's leaving, but he leaves them with, you can't put a value on, the whole counsel of God. The absolute confidence it gives a person to be able to say, look, I told you everything God told me to tell you. You might not like it, but I told you everything that God told me to tell you. I didn't leave out a single word. I didn't shrink back from declaring anything to you that was profitable. And I believe that Pastor Rob can rest assured that he has done this. And we're going to continue to do the same. Amen? And that might cost you everything. It might cost me everything. But everything is nothing compared to the peace of God that comes with obedience. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is where it gets really tough, because Satan will give you a lot. Don't be deceived. He will give you a lot. He'll give you the world if you just compromise the message. Just make it a little easier for people to digest. It's too nuanced to take such a hard stance, so why don't you just leave that part out? Why don't you just skip over that verse? Why don't you just conveniently never end up there? Just make the whole Christianity thing a little more convenient for people. But the problem is, the soul is your price. Your family is the price. The church is the price. The nation is the price that you pay for that. Is it worth it? If you ask both people who have straddled that line, maybe they've done both, maybe they've done one or the other, they will testify of the same reality. You ask the one who has compromised God's word if it's worth it, and they will tell you, if they're honest, not even close. You ask the person on the other side whether or not giving up everything for truth was worth it, and they will say unequivocally, yes, it was. Paul says, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. I've done everything you asked me to do, Lord. I said what I needed to say. Can the inverse be true? Paul says he's innocent for not holding anything back. Can you be guilty of the blood of men for not declaring the whole counsel of God? Certainly pastors can. Certainly leaders can. Certainly parents can. As we're held to a higher standard, Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Praise God that we've been blessed with a pastor who has been faithful to watching over our souls. If you ever feel like what is being spoken from the pulpit is too harsh, just understand that I care more about your soul than I care about your comfort. Amen? It behooves me eternally to operate that way. A fragmented partial gospel and a fragmented partial counsel of God, it doesn't care for the soul. It really doesn't. It cares only for comfort. And for me, there is no success in comforting people on their way to hell. There's no success for me in comforting people on the path of disobedience. That's failure. The enemy wants us to think that the flock desires, the enemy is trying to convince you that you desire to be pampered rather than challenged, but we know that that's not true. Nobody actually wants that, to be babied rather than edified. This is the lie. Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I know that Rob can confidently say this at the end of his role here as senior pastor, and I pray that I will be able to say the same. But it's not just for me. It's not just for pastors. We all have to be at a place where we can say the same. We all have to be able to declare this truth. Maybe it's not to a congregation. Maybe it's to a spouse. Maybe it's to a boss. Maybe it's to a friend, to your family. Have you told them everything that God has told you to tell them? Holding nothing back, as has been given us. If you're leaving something out, you're only doing them and yourself a disservice, because you're robbing them of the truth and you're robbing yourself of peace. Wouldn't you rather just go to sleep at night knowing you said what you needed to say? Rob was told at the beginning of COVID that if he applied the whole counsel of God's word to the whole of life, that he would lose everything. And even before COVID, as we were training for COVID, for that moment, we were told that if we kept applying God's word in every area of our lives, that people would stop coming to church. They said, just water it down a little bit. It's a little too abrasive. People, you know, they're not ready to hear that much truth. Don't talk about homosexuality. Don't talk about abortion. Don't talk about the murder of children. Don't talk about the mutilation of children that they call gender-affirming healthcare. Don't talk about the scam that is DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Don't talk about Israel. Don't take a hard stance on anything. Just be open. It's a nuanced conversation. It's too nuanced to preach. No. You know, there's nothing nuanced in here. It's just true. It's true. It's very simple. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it is simple. God makes the essential things simple. Don't talk about how men and women are different. Certainly not. You'll lose everything. If that's your warning, you can save it. Seriously. Save it. No matter what the cost is, there is nothing that will stop me. There's nothing that will stop God speak. There's nothing that will stop us from applying this whole book to our whole lives. Amen? Amen. This is the virtue that we've been given. Will it be a virtue that we keep? Getting it is one thing. Keeping it is another. And in keeping it, the culture can be transformed. I know a lot of you just want to get out of here. I get it. I get it. I know that a lot of you hope that the rapture of the church is the next thing on God's day planner. I understand. I understand the feeling. But until then, we have work to do. We have work to do. Why would you not want to increase the population of heaven before you get there? My hope is that we can celebrate many more Independence Days. There's work to do. We're going to take communion together, and it's perfect on this communion Sunday. I'm going to invite the worship team up. The word, the whole counsel of God, the word counsel. In the NIV, that word counsel is translated as the whole will of God. In the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, that word counsel is translated as the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. The purpose of God in totality is not confusing. It's not too difficult to understand. It's really simple. There are many different streams that flow from the purpose of God, but ultimately his purpose is simple, and that is communion with the Father. To be reconciled to him. To be in communion with him as we were before the fall and as we will be for eternity, for those who put their trust in Christ Jesus. To those who confess with their mouths and believe in their hearts that Christ is Lord. The main purpose of God is to be made right and reconciled to him for his glory. Not just to be in his presence, but to actually have his presence indwell us. Sacrifice, his sacrifice on the cross that makes it possible. This is the source of liberty. It said that what kept the flag up at Fort McHenry, and you know, this isn't confirmed, of course, how could it be? But people say that what kept the flag up at Fort McHenry were the bodies of dead patriots. And whether or not that's true literally, it certainly is true figuratively. Sacrifice, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down a life for a friend. And numerous patriots have sacrificed their own lives so that we can experience America and could answer that question presented to us in the national anthem. Is it still waving? And we could respond in the affirmative, yes, it is. The flag is still there. That's our nation. But in an even more glorious way, eternity, all of eternity is held up not by a numerous amount of people, but by one man and his sacrifice. The incarnate God, Christ Jesus. What all of the sacrifices of men could never accomplish, he accomplished. The inheritance that you don't deserve can be yours. Acceptance can be yours into the family of God when you understand and you receive and accept and repent from your sin. Understand that his body was actually broken. You have faith that he did what he said he did, and he will do what he said he's going to do. Now we can answer in the affirmative to him. Yes, Jesus, we believe it. We believe that you are who you say you are. Amen? Amen. We're going to take communion together, and I'm going to pray over the bread. God, we thank you for experiencing the pain, your body bruised and broken. God, the virtue of sacrifice that every good story is modeled after. That every inspirational thing in history has ultimately pointed to is this sacrifice on the cross. Lord, that we would continue to keep that at the forefront of our mission as a church and as individuals in our lives. Lord, we're so grateful for your sacrifice for us. Lord, as we take communion, we recognize that it is an acknowledgement, a sacred act. Lord, something special is happening here as we recognize that we now have communion with the Father. What once was severed by a veil is now cleared. Access, acceptance through the blood and the body of Christ. We thank you for your body broken for the sins of the world. We take the bread together. And the cup. Jesus, it is your blood. Lord, as countless, countless, countless people have sacrificed themselves, Lord, none of it compares to the blood of one man. Lord, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, that you would die for me, that you would bleed for me. We're so grateful that you've washed us white as snow, clean, cast our sin as far as east is from the west to be remembered no more. Lord, we want to keep your word. Lord, we thank you for purchasing us. Lord, our debt could never be paid but by you. We thank you. We take the cup. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this day. We're so grateful for the celebration of liberty. We're grateful for a place where we're not afraid to rightly understand what you have for us as a people. Lord, we ask that you would give us continued clarity as the years go on and the days and the weeks go on. Lord, that your word would go forth and that even in our own failures, we would recognize that it will never return void. And I pray for the person right now who's struggling with holding back what they know they need to say to the person that they know they need to say it to. Lord, would they rest assured that you will never leave them, that you will never forsake them, that it is better to be right in your eyes than in the eyes of man, that you would give them an eternal, supernatural confidence, that the emotions would be aside, Lord, that you would speak through them in a powerful way, and that the result would be so far above and beyond what they could ever imagine could come from such a conversation. Lord, we want to keep this virtue of declaring your entire word, no matter who we are with or where we are. Lord, we're grateful. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.